Good morning. Welcome. Welcome especially to guests that are with us today. We appreciate you being with us as we share together in study and in worship and in joy as the Christian life. And to our guest with us, we've got a little offer for you. They say there's no free lunch, but today only there is. There is a potluck after services. And if you're our guest, we just want you to stay. So after services, like Kevin's already mentioned, go up the ramp, not up the stairs, but up the ramp, back to the back of the building and find the fellowship hall and enjoy a good lunch, get to know a few folks here, and we will appreciate your presence and your staying here. So again, guests, you are welcome to come and enjoy. On Wednesday nights, I'm teaching a class on Ecclesiastes, just getting started in it. It's not too late to join the class by any means. Come enjoy a study in Ecclesiastes, 7 o'clock Wednesday nights here at the church building for adults. Kevin also mentioned welcome to the family. I want to quickly add a couple of postscripts. 3 weeks from today, Dave Schultz from Welcome to the Family will be here, and he'll be teaching a combined adult auditorium class at 10 o'clock during our Bible class hour, and then he will be preaching during our worship assembly. And that is to prepare us for the Welcome to the Family seminar coming up on March 30th. You will want to hear Dave and his experience with Welcome to the Family. It'll prepare us to move from being a good welcoming congregation to being a great welcoming congregation. You've probably heard of the book, Good to Great, leadership book. That's what we want to do. We want to take something that's good, our welcoming of others, and move it to a higher level, something that's great. That's what we want to do for God's glory and for the benefit of our guest. So the whole program is about doing a better job of helping, reaching out to folks who come our way and connecting with them and hopefully in time incorporating them into the body of Christ in this location. So let's move from good to great. Look forward to hearing Dave Schultz in 3 weeks and then Dr. John Reed in 5 weeks for the seminar on Saturday, the 30th of March. This morning I'm going to share a lesson with you. The elders have suggested I present because we've had some deacon nominations recently, and we're in that process, and I'd like to share a lesson with you on deacons serve. We're dealing with the qualities of the deacons, but also just a little more about what the Bible has to say about deacons. I'm going to start with this little ditty. You may have heard it before. I think that I'll never see a church that's all it's meant to be, a church where elders eld and deacons deek, and preachers preach and teachers teach. That perfect church I'll never see because that perfect church would exclude me. You know what? There is no perfect church, is there? In the mind of God, yes, but not in life. There is no perfect body of people because it's made up of people like you and me who are not perfect. But you know, through the blood of Jesus, through the teaching of the Word of God, we become better. And that's what God calls us to be. As we study the roles and the qualities of church leaders, we live with a tension between the ideal and the real. The ideal is what we'd like to become. The real is where we're at. And we live with a tension between where we are and where God is calling us to grow toward. No, we're not going to become perfect, but we can become better. We can move from that good to that great. Let's put it this way. Mediocrity is unacceptable. Perfection is unattainable. And God is continuing to call me to a higher plane, to a more mature perspective, to greater service. The poet Browning said, "Oh, that a man's reach might exceed his grasp." I can grasp here. This is where I'm at. But I want to reach for something higher. Someone said, "Hey, you know, if you shoot for the stars, you might make it to the moon." And we may not become perfect, but we can become better. This morning we want to talk about serving the Lord and specifically the role of deacons in serving the Lord. But you know what? We're all servants of Christ. Amen? Every Christian is a servant of Christ. Today we're going to talk specifically, though, about the particular task of being a deacon. We want to explore what the Bible has to say. And you may be surprised how little the Bible explicitly teaches on deacons. Much we've come to believe about deacons comes from tradition instead of Scripture. When I was a student at Harding University, one of the professors there wrote a book, The Deacon and His Work. Now, there's some biblical information about deacons. We're going to cover that this morning. But there's a lot of that in that book that wasn't in Scripture, at least directly toward deacons. It was about Christians in general being servants. And we could draw broadly about that. But this morning, we're going to draw more narrowly about what the Bible specifically says about deacons. You know what the word deacon literally means? Diakonos in Greek. You didn't need to know that to go to heaven, but diakonos is the Greek word translated deacon, transliterated actually into English. You hear diakonos and you hear the word deacon, don't you? The word deacon or diakonos literally means servant. That's all it means, servant. You know, the Bible often takes a common word and gives it a unique Christian meaning. Have you noticed that? We talk about baptize. Well, you know, baptism was a very common word. It meant to plunge, dip, or immerse. But we have it in Christ as a very unique meaning. Baptism in water, where we contact the blood of Jesus on the basis of our faith in Him and are forgiven of our sins. In the same way, the word deacon literally meant servant. Elders meant older ones, or one to be respected for wisdom and life experience. Church originally meant assembly. So all these words that we can say are church words, actually in the ancient cultures, had foundational meanings apart from a religious context. And so is true of the word deacon, because it literally meant servant. In my opinion, as we read in Acts chapter 6, the seven appointed in deacons functioned as the role of deacons. Seven appointed in Acts chapter 6 as special helpers functioned in the role of deacons. And I'm going to explain that to you and why I believe that. You don't have to believe as I do. The Bible doesn't actually call the seven of Acts chapter 6 deacons. But let's read that text. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our full attention to the prayer and ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. And then it lists the seven chosen. You may notice that these men are not specifically called deacons within this text. But here's what I think is going on. In the early church in Jerusalem, in the first chapters of the book of Acts, who are the leaders in the early church in Jerusalem? It's the apostles, isn't it? Later on, as you get to the mid-chapters of the book of Acts, it talks about the elders and apostles. I suspect what's happening in the early church is the apostles are fulfilling the role that eventually will be led by elders in local congregations. And they were doing that in Jerusalem, but they were apostles first. In a similar way, I suspect these men that are appointed, these seven in Acts chapter 6, are fulfilling a deacon-type role, a service-type role, even though they're not specifically called deacons. Again, I can't prove that, and if you differ, that is fine. What we do see is the qualities necessary for these seven. They need to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. That is, they need to be well connected with God, full of the Spirit, and understand life and apply it well, and that's wisdom. So they needed to be people who were spiritually wise and, if you will, not worldly wise, but wise about the world. You hear the difference. That's what the Bible text in Acts chapter 6 has to do. Possibly with deacons. Again, I believe the seven of Acts 6 were functioning as deacons just as the early chapters of Acts, the apostles functioned as elders of the Jerusalem church. Now, what do deacons do? What does the Bible tell us that deacons do? You know what? The Bible doesn't tell us. If these seven in Acts chapter 6 chosen are deacons, they obviously, quote, waited on tables. They served human needs. They were helping the Jews, the Grecian Jews, who were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. So they were serving in physical projects. And that's where we often get the idea that deacons do the physical work and the elders do the spiritual work in a congregation. But I don't really want to make that a hard and fast rule. That's a general principle, not a hard and fast rule. So always beware of generalizations when the Bible's not specific. You know, Charles Dickens said one time, every generalization is false, including this one. Think about that one, won't you? I think it's well for us to say that the elders concentrate on the spiritual work of the church and the deacons concentrate on the physical needs of the congregation. But you know what? I don't want to have a hard and fast dividing line between those two. Because deacons can do great spiritual work as well as the elders. So the explicit silence of Scripture on the work of a deacon leaves a broad latitude for the variety of tasks performed by these special servants of the church. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the passage that Stephen read earlier for us. We're going to take a look at what the Apostle Paul does in instructing about Christian leaders. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul begins with a discussion of elders. But then in verse 8, he turns to a discussion of deacons. Notice the qualities he says we need to look for in men to appoint as deacons. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their women or wives, depending on your translation, are to be women of worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Let's go over the phrases that Paul uses here as qualities to look for when you're looking for deacons in a congregation. Men are to be worthy of respect. Some translations use the word grave or serious or dignified. Deacons are men we look up to. They're men that we respect. They're men who have ingrained themselves into the Christian faith to have a certain level of maturity. The idea is this man has proven himself to be a man of Christian character. Secondly, he is to be sincere. Not shifty, double-tongued, not double-tongued, is what the Greek literally says. Dialogos or di-word, two-worded. Deacons are not to be two-worded. Say one thing over here, say something else over there. They're to be men of integrity. They're to be straight shooters. Deacons need to be men who are men of integrity, say what they mean and mean what they say. They're sincere. Number three, not indulging in much wine. They must not be drunkards. They must not cling to much wine. They must not have a drinking problem. Wine is a common part of the ancient culture, but deacons were not to be abusers of alcohol. But you know what? The Bible doesn't limit that just to elders and deacons. That's for all Christians, isn't it? Because the Bible condemns drunkenness for all of us that are in Christ. We don't need to go down that road. Number four, not pursuing dishonest gain. Similar quality is found for the elders. The point is two-pronged. Not greedy, not motivated by the love of money on one hand, but also not dishonest in his dealings because he's greedy and wanting to make a quick buck. Some folks will do anything for a buck, but deacons cannot be among them. We've been called to a higher standard. Christian leaders must exhibit impeccable business practices of honesty and integrity. That begins by not being money-motivated, not greedy, and not overly focused upon money. The man who knows the price of everything and the value of nothing should not be a deacon. He's not spiritually mature. Number five, he must hold the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Deacons must own and value and exemplify the Christian principles found in Scripture. They must have bought into the Christian worldview. They must know and believe and practice the gospel. It's more than just having the right doctrinal stance. They do need to have a biblical doctrinal stance. But they must hold to these biblical doctrines experientially. That is, they have incorporated them into their life. They know and practice gospel truth. They hold that faith with a clear conscience. That is, they are living consistently the Christian life. Not perfectly, but consistently, they're living the Christian life. Number six, deacons must first be tested. Be tested. And then if there's nothing found against them, let them serve as deacons. That is, deacons must be men who have experienced Christianity and lived it well. Not perfectly, but they've lived it well. They're men of immaturity. Paul lists a similar quality of blameless for elders. People can't bring a charge against an elder. There's nothing that'll stick. They're Teflon coated, you know? They're good men. They're men of integrity. And the same must be true for deacons. That's why they must be tested first by life. And then when they are mature in Christ, not perfect, but they're mature in Christ, then they can be appointed as a deacon, as a leader, as a servant in the church. Number 7. A deacon must be a one-woman man. That's literally what the Greek says, a one-woman man. Most translations say the deacon must be the husband of but one wife. And that's led to a variety of far-reaching interpretations. The same wording, by the way, is used for an elder, a one-woman man. Some people mean that he can be married only once. Others think it means he must not be a polygamist. Some think that if his wife dies, he is disqualified. I think it's helpful for us to ask the question, what's the intent of this qualification, the best we can tell? It appears to me that God wants the church leader to be a man who knows how to sustain a monogamous relationship, both in body and spirit, with one woman. He is literally a one-woman man. They're faithful in body and spirit to the woman that they have chosen, who has chosen him. Number 8, the deacon must manage his children and household well. This is similar to the qualities of the elder you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. The family is the proving ground for a deacon, because the man who is a success at home, living by God's principles, is likely to be a very good success in the church, living by God's principles. The man who is not successful at home with his family will not be successful in the Lord's body. The bottom line, the quality we look for in a potential deacon are, in general, the qualities of a mature Christian. It's that basic. And that brings us to another question found over in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, where the word deaconess is used in some translations and the word servant is used in other translations. Here's what Romans chapter 16 verse 1 says. Paul writes, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant or a deaconess of the church in Cenchrea." Was Phoebe a deaconess with a small d, if you will, or a deaconess with a capital D, if you will? Was she a female deacon? Some churches appointed ladies as a deaconess on the basis of this passage. I think the better view is that she's a servant of the church. Remember, the word deacon literally means what? Servant, exactly. So let's remember that. Diakonos is the word here in the Greek. So the only question is Phoebe a servant of the church in the general sense of the word servant, or does she have a specific role as a deaconess, a female deacon, on par with the deacons discussed in 1 Timothy chapter 3? If Phoebe was a deaconess in a special sense, this is the only passage we have in the New Testament that mentions such. That's always a red flag for me in interpreting things. When you have an unclear passage and you take an interpretation that is not supported elsewhere in Scripture, a red flag goes up, questioning whether or not that interpretation is correct. For example, a deacon is said in Scripture to be a one-woman man. That's what Scripture says. One-woman man. He is to be the husband of one wife. He is just to have one wife. He is supposed to be a one-woman man. One woman is all he needs. He's happy with that. He's loyal to them. If women were to be appointed as deacons, with the capital D, if I say it that way, you would expect the qualities to be listed for women and not just for men in the Timothy passage. That's the way I take a look at this passage. In our congregation, as most churches, women have extremely important places of service. I'll tell you a little secret. Most churches would close their doors if the women quit serving. I'm serious. You know, ladies organize the nursery, ladies decorate the building, ladies serve as prayer warriors, take care of the church kitchen. They're even organizing church potluck stuff. They provide meals, they teach, they disciple, they mentor others. Ladies are servants. We need Phoebes as servants in the church. sisters who serve, who give them themselves for the good of the glory of God and the body of Christ. And churches thrive because of the service of many dedicated Christian women. Now to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, the rewards of service. Paul writes, "Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." There are spiritual rewards that accompany service in the Lord's church. Did you know that? Spiritual rewards. We grow by our service. And God's designed the church this way. When we are active giving ourselves to Him, by giving ourselves to others in Christian service, we grow in our spirit. Jesus Himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive, didn't He? And when we give toward others, when we serve other people, we grow from that process. When Jesus was just about ready to go to the cross, He needed to spend some time with His apostles. And He called them together to an upper room, and He sat down and He began to wash the disciples' feet. We're not going to take a long time with that discussion, but at the end of the foot washing, as that was needed back then because people didn't wear shoes, they wore sandals and walked dirty roads. He comes to verse 17, and Jesus says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You see, God has called us not simply to know Scripture, but to practice it, to put it into practice. And what deacons are doing as servants of the church in a very specific way, and all of us are serving the church in a general way, is that we're growing through that service, aren't we? Blessed are you now that you know these things if you do them. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you've called us to a life of service, a service to your glory and a service for the good of others. Father, thank you for your wisdom in helping us grow by those acts of service. Help us, Lord, not to hold back from what you've called us to do and to be. Lord, I'm thankful for the elders who serve in this congregation, for the deacons who serve in this congregation, for the many ladies who have many different roles of service in this church, for the men who are not elders or deacons but serve tirelessly in many different roles. Father, we need each one. Your kingdom needs each one. We pray your blessings on them to serve in your spirit and with great wisdom. And Father, we pray as our congregation looks toward the future and its leadership, you would guide us in the process of seeking out godly men to lead us that meet the qualities found in your word. Lord, none of us are perfect. All of us need your grace. But Father, help us to find mature men to serve that will bless us and we will bless them. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We receive the blessings of service when we give our lives to Christ because we are blessed as we serve. There's a song that goes like this. It is in giving that we receive. And it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we're born to eternal life. But we have to die to sin. And we have to die to self. We have to take ourselves off the throne of our life and say, I'm not here just for me. It's not all about Mark. It's not all about me. It's about others. It's about God's glory. And we do that when we serve. But we also do that when we submit to ourselves to Christ in Christian baptism, when we begin our faith walk, when we commit ourselves to Jesus in this process of discipleship. Yes, you need to know a little bit about Christianity before you become a Christian and you're baptized. I agree. You've got to know something about the Christian faith. But you'll learn a lot more after you become a Christian from the Word of God that will instruct you in living the Christian faith. But it is in the act of dying that we're born to eternal life. As we die to the love of sin and practice of sin and repentance and say, Lord, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm still going to sin, but I sure don't want to. I want to live for your glory. I want to serve others. Then you're baptized into Jesus, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And there the blood of the cross of Calvary is applied to your heart. And you rise to walk in newness of life from the waters of baptism. Because your heart has been changed, because you have willed it, and you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, and the power of the cross has been applied to your heart. And this morning, if that's your desire, to put on Jesus in baptism, to begin the walk in faith, to begin the discipleship journey in Jesus Christ. We call you to the greatest servant of all, Jesus of Nazareth. Become His. Own Him. If that's your desire, come forward and let us know. We'll help you obey Him in baptism even this morning. Let's stand together and let's sing.